This morning our scripture reading comes from the book of James. Last Sunday I started in James, and this Sunday continuing James the second chapter. Last Sunday I started in James chapter 1. Today it's James chapter 2. And I'll be reading 17 through 24. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, not by what they by faith alone. As you read this, and this has always been a discussion in the Christian church, it's always been a discussion in theological circles, and that is, there is an apparent type of faith that is a true faith, and then also a faith that is a fool's goal. You know what fool's goal is, don't you? We don't have much mining of gold around here today. Did you know at one time North Carolina led in finding gold in the United States? Cabarrus County had the largest gold find, a brick that was about 22 pounds, I think, of solid gold. And from then on, Cabarrus County became a highly gold, until the gold rush in California in 1849, then it left North Carolina. But when you go out and find gold, there are some specks of things that you can find that looks very much like gold. It shines like gold. It has the qualities of gold. However, it is not gold. It is a fool's gold. I don't think that James here is contradicting Jesus or Paul in their teachings, which the statement by Jesus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And life shall not come and he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." John chapter 5, verse 24. Paul says in Ephesians, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast." Now, these both say that it is by faith, but I want you to understand, it is a faith that's a particular type of faith. It is not a typical faith that we have a concept of. Let me explain. The works are not so much what saves you. You are not saved by works, and that's found in Ephesians, but it is not the works of faith that save you. I'm sure James did not mean that. There is a pure faith that generates salvation, which is accompanied by works. And what I want to do right now is I went and studied Charles Spurgeon and what he had to say about this, one of the great preachers in England, and he had 5 points, and I want to use his 5 points. And what is true faith? Not fake faith, but true substantive faith that is regarded by God. The first one is, faith has a belief that leads to repentance. The faith that is born out of a belief, out of this belief, is true faith. You see, demons understand and believe in the testimony of God. They believe in Jesus Christ. They follow even to a point that they were once angels, so they know that Jesus is truth. They believe, it is in their mind to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They would be fools to discredit what they know in their hearts. They know. But simple belief does not save demons. Demons are not saved, are they?
If you think that, you've got another opinion to go. Demons are a part of hell, are a part of the opposite of God, yet they believe in Jesus. So it's not belief by itself. And it's not that type of belief. Because belief, the only thing keeping demons from stepping into grace is repentance. So faith without repentance is a fake faith. It is one thing that makes his condemnation sure, for when one comes to Jesus and recognizes his sin that put God on the cross, if he believes, he falls on his knees and sees Jesus hanging there, and he said, "My sin put him there." And when you come to that realization that you know Jesus is hanging on the cross because of my sin, then it becomes the most disgusting thing in your life. And you are born into repentance. You cannot be a Christian and not walk in repentance. It's impossible. For faith has the work of repentance with it. Last night, we were all here and watching a movie, Fireproof. And this young man kept thinking the real problem with his marriage was his wife. You know, that's what we men think anyway. But he was watching pornography. And he kept watching it. And his wife said it demeaned her and made her feel bad. And so she said, you know, she would have nothing to do with him. Finally, when he began to seek his wife and try to, you know, restore his wife and his relationship with his wife, he took a bat and destroyed his computer and put back where his computer was roses and a note. And the note said, "I love you more than this." Whenever we come to Jesus and we realize our sin put Jesus on the cross, my sin, not just mankind's sin, my sin, then that sin becomes something we go after with a baseball bat, because it separates us from God, and it put Jesus on the cross. A man who has been brought to the cross and has seen Jesus on the cross becomes sick of his sin. Spurgeon put it this way. True faith purges the soul. Since the man who now hunts after sin that he might find out the traitor that lurks within his nature. Repentance is a work that must accompany true faith. The second work, you can write this one down. Works of spiritual play. Spiritual piety. Piety. What is spiritual piety? Those are the works of your own spiritual determination to grow in Christ. Your time in prayer. Your time in your prayer closet. Your time in warfare against Satan, your time spent in the Word of God, your time seeking to grow in Christ, your time in Bible study, your time in fellowship with others, sharing and testimony and witness, your time where you seek to grow in Christ Jesus. There is a need for your faith to have piety.
And those faith that does not have piety is not faith. It's fool's gold.
In Fireproof again last night, one of the firemen looked at this young man and said, forgot his name, looked at the young man and said, "You know what you need to do?" He said, "What?" He said, do what it says on that page. You need to study your wife. And he said, What does that mean? Study my wife. He said, "Well, when you were dating her, you studied her. You knew what she liked. You knew where she liked to eat. You knew what made her tick. You knew what made her happy. And so what you did was you studied her so that you could be close to her. But then you got married, and you no longer study her. And that's what separated you." When we come to Christ, we have a faith that shows works of studying God. We have a desire to know who God is. We have a desire to know what makes God happy. And we seek it with all our hearts. We're not just here to put on a show for God. We want to know what makes God tick, what makes God happy with us. And so piety, spiritual piety, is the second one. The third one, the work of true faith is works of obedience. Faith that looks to God for answers in all situations. It looks to God for strength in all situations. Looks to God for protection in all situations. Looks to God for guidance and direction in every situation. And does what God tells them to do. This man has works that are of the truest faith. Spurgeon said this: "Christ will save no heart upon terms or conditions. It must be unconditional surrender to His government in our life, if thou wouldest be saved by Him. The true servant of God, whose faith is true, which saves, listens to God and responds faithfully." For those that struggle to be obedient to God and just can't do it, I question your faith. You say, "You can't question my faith." I can if it is not born in the works of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God says, you must be obedient to God. This is not about terms and conditions. I think there are some people who came to Jesus with terms and conditions. You know that? "Hey, you know, I'll be a Christian, but don't make me a member of a church. I don't do the church thing. I'll be a Christian, but I really don't get into reading. I'm just not a Bible, you know, I'm not going to read the Bible. I want to be a Christian, but, you know, praying, that's not me. I want to be a Christian, but witnessing is just not me. I want to be a Christian, but trying to grow in Christ or use my talents for Christ, that's not me." Then you have fool's gold, faith that is fake. For faith without works is dead. Fourth work of true faith is separating works. You cannot continue in sin when you come to Jesus. Your heart is repulsed by that sin. You become sick of that sin. Whenever you think of that sin, it makes you nauseous. And by the way, when you first come to Christ, it's not like suddenly all the sin in your life's gone. It takes a long time for God to lead you into paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It takes a long time. And some of us have addictions when we come to Jesus, and those have to be broken, and it takes sometimes years. But God is in the process of breaking it. Here's why how He breaks it. He makes those addictions nauseous to us. We're sick of it. We want to take a baseball bat to it. And it is in those moments that God says,
just as nauseated as you are with the sin in your life, the places where you picked up that nausea and picked up those sins, you don't like it anymore either. So you're a drug addict and you're trying to break that, and you know that you're following after drugs that's put Jesus on the cross. You had pornography, and you know that that pornography has put Jesus on the cross. And you're now looking at that going, dear God, dear God. Guess what you do? You do what the boy did. You take the baseball bat to the computer. You deny those places that you walked in. The place where you got drugs, you don't go back there anymore. And the people that you walk with that walked you into drugs, you walk away from them. There are works that are evident that you have put your faith in God, and it is that I walk where God's people walk, and I walk where it is holy, and I would take God anywhere I go because this is my new walk in Christ. Is everywhere you're walking a godly place that you would take God? Because He's going with you. We are to turn and be repulsed by the things of this world. It's called separating works. We're separating ourselves from the things of this world for the things of God. A famous theologian said, where there is no separation, there is no grace. I have this magazine, and I don't even know how I got on this mailing list. But I keep it because it's the enemy. It sounds good. This sounds good. I read through here and I'm going, wow, these are some amazing people. Just all over the world doing amazing things. And in here basically it says this. The humanitarian work of the Church of Scientology is a fundamental part of its mission to bring about a better world through campaigns on human rights, social justice, literacy, education, disaster relief, and the fight of the scourge of drugs, illiteracy, discrimination, and religious bigotry. Sounds good, doesn't it? They call themselves the Church of Scientology and Humanitarian Works in the World. They've changed it a little. It used to be called the Church of Scientology. Now it's the Church of Scientology with Humanitarian Works. Why? They found it draws people. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of churches, Christian churches, supporting Scientology now. You don't believe me? Their names are in here. Pastors who are preaching from this magazine. Why? Because it sounds good. It sounds good. Now, I believe that the greatest humanitarians ought to be the Christian church. The ones who go into the ghettos and go into places to save and to hurt, to lift up people, ought to be the Christian church. We Christians ought to do it. And let me tell you something. I believe the reason that Scientology is making a big inroad is the church is not doing everything it needs to be doing. It needs to be more of a humanitarian church, taking care of the needs of people. But we don't need to be like the world. We are called out from it. We're to extract ourselves from it, but to be in it, working Christ's work. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world in its wisdom as well as its religions and attempts to garner credibility, that I threw in. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. There was an illustration that I had for spiritual piety, and I want to give you that because I think it's very important. True works of faith have such a spiritual piety that you can see God in a person. Several years ago, I went to a conference at Furman University, and when I went there, there was a speaker there, and he told a story, and it was a beautiful story. He was the pastor as a young man of First Baptist Church in this small town. Now, this town was a typical southern town in Georgia, where the railroad track went right through the middle of the town. And you know what it separated? The haves from the have-nots. The good from the less good. The ghetto from the nice area. And First Baptist Church was on the haves side, not the have-nots side. And this particular young pastor, one Sunday, had to go out of town. It was like it came on immediately. He said, I've got to have somebody to preach. And who am I going to get at the last minute? And they said, well, there's an elderly pastor who's retired, who lives on the just down the road here. And he was a pastor of a church and did a great work in this area 30 years ago. He's been retired 30 years. But I think he would speak. And so the pastor called him and he said, yeah, I'd be glad to speak. So he came that Sunday. He was 90 years old. And he came, and he had a cane. He came up. He had been disabled from about age 60. He came up, and he stood, and he laid the cane down, and he just started speaking. The next day, when the pastor got back from his trip, he walked into the church, and all the people in the office were going, you are not going to believe what happened yesterday. The most amazing things began to happen in our church. People began to come down the aisle even before he ended his sermon. People were kneeling at the front, and they were weeping and crying all over across the front of the church. And there were four people that got saved Sunday, and we're going to have to baptize them in the next few weeks. And then where two gave their lives to missions. It was the greatest Sunday, and everywhere he went, people were talking about it. He went to lunch, and people came in and said, we heard you had a great service. In a small town, things go around. He said, you had the greatest service Sunday. I'm so excited. He said, what in the world? He said, well, I wasn't there. So he said, he called up that pastor and he said, I'd like to come by and see you. So the elderly man said, sure, come on by. So when he got there, he opened the door and his wife was in a wheelchair. She greeted him at the door and they came in and she said, come on in. She said, my husband will be here in a minute. And he walked in. It took him a few minutes to get there and he sat down. And they talked, and he said, I want to know what went on. He said, well, God was there. It was a great service. He said, no, I mean, what was it that prepared you? What was it that went on in your life that got you ready for that service? I want to know. I want to tap into that in my own personal life. He said, okay, come follow me. So he walked down the hall. He opened the door. He said this. And the pastor looked in. There was nothing in the room. Hardwood floors. But there was a little altar, it looked like, on one side of the room. And when he walked over, he stood there a minute, and he said, this is your altar, your prayer. He says, this is my prayer room. And he looked at the floor, and the floor was dark stained in front of him. And he reached down to touch it. And the pastor's wife said, that's where his tears fell. He prays 5 hours a day. There is a faith that is a true faith that guides us into the presence of God, that causes us to first of all repent, to have spiritual piety, to walk in works of obedience, and to have separating works. You don't have time for television if you're praying 5 hours a day. You don't have a lot of time for other things when you're praying 5 hours a day. That's not what I'm suggesting for you if you're working 18 hours a day. But what I am suggesting is that everyone here finally come to the last point, and the final point is the works of faith in works of love. It's works of love. Number one, he or she loves Christ, feels that the love of Christ compels them or her. You feel the love of Christ is guiding you, leading you, pushing you. Number two, he or she endeavors to spread abroad the knowledge of Christ. Number three, he or she longs to win jewels for Christ's crown. Four, he or she endeavors to extend the boundaries of Christ's kingdom. Five, he or she has direct deeds of Christian service to the world. So, the question is, I have sat where you're sitting in the Cotton Bowl in Dallas, Texas, at 22 years of age, at a youth conference. And the man asked this, "Do you have true faith?" His name was Billy Graham. "Do you have true faith? Or do you have counterfeit faith? For if you have true faith, it will have these works as a part of it." At 22 years of age, I said, "No, I don't have those works. No. I'm going through the motions. I'm good at deceiving, but I'm not there." I gave my heart and life to Jesus. He transformed me radically, and in that day, I had true faith. I want to ask you, do you know that you know that you know that you know that you have true faith? I'm going to pray a prayer right now in just a moment. And the prayer that I'm going to pray is an opportunity for you to make sure of that. Some of you might say, "Yeah, I know I've accepted Christ, but maybe I need to pray that prayer to affirm my commitment to Christ." Or maybe you might say, "Well, I want to pray that prayer because I'm not quite sure." Lest you walk out and you're not sure this morning, I pray that as we pray this prayer, it would be an affirmation of your already commitment, or it would be a new step of faith this morning based in true faith of repentance, of following and being obedient to Christ, walking in His love, and separation from the things that have taken you away. Let us pray. Father, I come to you right now. I trust you with my heart and life. I want to walk in a new walk of faith, a walk of true faith and not counterfeit faith. I want to walk in a faith that causes me to take new steps, new direction that you have laid out for me in obedience to your commands. And I pray and plead in the blood of Jesus right now that this walk, this new faith, might be commendable unto your kingdom. And it's in the name of Jesus, who I trust my life with right now, I give myself to you. Father, you have heard our prayer. You have maybe heard someone's prayer here this morning that has prayed that to you. I pray and ask that you might lift them up into a new walk with you. You might save their soul and you might bless them this moment. And we give you the honor and the glory and the praise for what you are doing in our hearts right now. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.